So we are returning today to our look at the book of Romans. We are again in Romans 8, verse 29, because this one small verse is packed with so many things that we need to know. And we're also going to be looking, as Ed mentioned earlier, in John 17. And I have a book to give away. This is kind of more about what we've talked about the last few weeks. It's called Evangelism at the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. I have one copy. So whoever comes and gets this first will get it, and everybody else should order a copy and read it. It's very, very good. So we've been working our way through Romans for some time, and what have we heard that Paul has said about you? What has Paul said about you? What has Paul said about us? I mean Christians. In every chapter of Romans that we've studied, we've seen promises and we've seen encouragement. Here's just a sample. This isn't everything, but a sample in chapter 1, verse 17, the righteous, that's you. The righteous shall live by faith. Chapter 2, verse 29, for you, circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 22, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's you. Verse 24 in chapter 3, you are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. 25, God put Jesus forward by propitiation by his blood to be received by faith by you. God is just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, and that's you. Chapter 4, verse 5, your faith is counted as righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And that also is you. Blessed are those against whom the Lord will not count their sins. Amen. That's us. Chapter 5, we have been justified by faith and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained by faith into this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but this is us. Paul is including all of us. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Hope for who? Hope for us, right? That's hope for us. This is a promise. How do we know that? For God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That used to be us. While we were still sinners, that used to be us. Christ died for us. We now have, this now is us, been justified by his blood. We shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. And chapter 6 tells us if we're united with him in a death like his, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. Chapter 7 tells us you have also died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him, to Jesus who has been raised from the dead. And then from this glorious chapter, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Brother and sister Christian, that's you. There is no condemnation. We should be smiling all the way across the room. There is no condemnation for us. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. You, Paul tells us, have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this is us. We are children. And Paul tells us, if we are children, you and I, if we are children of God, then we're also heirs, fellow heirs with Christ. And it keeps getting better. Verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, and that's us. Well, that brings us to this morning's text. So if you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Romans chapter 8. In a moment, I'm going to read 26 through 29, and we'll be looking again at verse 29. Lord God, may we hear the joy, may we be encouraged by all that you have spoken to us through your servant Paul, these promises that though we were once dead in our sin, we are now alive in Christ. Lord, fill our hearts with joy at that very idea that where we were headed, you saved us from. And that one day you're going to walk us into heaven to be at your side. Lord, be our teacher this morning. Have your Holy Spirit work into our souls and into our minds and into our hearts, into our very lives. Change us by what we hear. And take us from this place to show Christ to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8, picking up at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about the idea of being foreknown by God, that it means more than the fact that God just had a cognizant awareness of us beforehand, but that he loved us beforehand, that he saved us. He loved us ahead of time. And then we followed by the next thing that Paul said in the very next breath, that God also predestined us, and we discussed at length what that means. It means just, I think, clearly what it says it means, that there's a purpose in the destiny that was given to us ahead of time. I've heard it argued that biblical predestination should be viewed like the explorers of the past who left with a destination in mind but often wound up in a different place. So like Columbus was trying to get to Asia and ended up in America. So he had a predestination for himself, but he ended up somewhere else. And my response to that is always the same. Columbus ain't God. God does not get thrown off course by a storm. When the clouds cover up the stars, he doesn't get bewildered. His GPS never says recalculating. Nothing stops God from getting where he desires to be. Nothing stops God from taking his people with him. So what is the destination that we were predestined for? Well, Paul tells us right there. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. For all of God's people to be conformed with. C-O-N at the beginning of a word means with or alongside, and formed means to be shaped. So to be conformed means to be shaped with Jesus, shaped to look like Jesus, shaped into the likeness of Christ. Well, what's that mean? Aren't all people created in the image of God? If so, if that's true, then why do Christians need to be reshaped to look like Jesus? Well, all people are created in the image of God. It's not just in the beginning. It's not just Christians. James 3:9 warns us about the use of our tongue, saying with the same tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So if that's the case, if all people are created in the image of God, why is there this destiny for a certain group of people to be made in the image of Christ? Well, the first created in the image of God were Adam and Eve. In their foolishness, in their pride, in their inclination, they chose sin over God. And though they were created in God's image, they scarred that image. They marred that image. And as we learned back in chapter 5, just as sin came into the world through one man, death through sin, so death spreads to all men because all sin. So all human beings, yes, are created in the image of God, but they continue to mutilate that image with sin. So when we read that Jesus went through what we go through, that Hebrews tells us that we don't have a great high priest who is unaware of our suffering, right? Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. But though he was without sin, he suffered because of sin. Not his sin, but the sin of others. And his image, his physical image, was marred and scarred because of sin. What physically happened to Christ as he was beaten, as he was scourged, as the flesh was flayed from his back, as the crown of thorns was shoved into his head, as he was beaten and broken, his figure became so disfigured. And even greater than that, the wrath of God pouring down on him that human beings couldn't see, but when the sky went black, when the payment for our sin poured down upon Jesus, our bruised and beaten and bleeding and precious Savior, when that happened, he became sin. And so all humanity is scarred with that sin, and the image of God is disfigured in all humanity. But God had a plan always in place before the beginning of time, that he was going to save for himself. He was going to give saving faith to a people he would call his own. And so through all those things I read in the first 7.5 chapters of Romans, all that stuff that applies to Christians, all that righteousness, all that grace, all that justification, all that redemption, the propitiation by the blood of Christ, the peace that comes by having access by faith into grace, the hope of the glory of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, all of these things happen to do what? To restore the image of God to his people by taking them and conforming them to the image of his Son. By us taking up our crosses daily and following Jesus. We'll get to verse 30, Lord willing. We'll see, talking about being glorified, but Jesus' body was glorified after his resurrection and further as his ascension, and we will be too. God is restoring in us his image by conforming us to the image of his Son. He's erasing, he's healing, he's removing the scars, the damage done by sin to his image, to individuals, by conforming us, reshaping us to the image of Christ. So I want you to hear these verses again. And as we read 26 through 29 again, kind of put this filter on. The thought of yourself, each of us, as lost and sinful and weak, going through difficulty after difficulty, but being rescued by God through Jesus, helped by the Holy Spirit, all for the purpose of reshaping you to look like Jesus. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints and according to the will of God. All this taking place as God brings us back into his image. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And what's that purpose? To be reshaped in the image of God. So what is the good that things are worked out for? Well, it's absolutely true that God works out good things out in life through the difficulties day by day, so that as we mentioned a few weeks ago, whether you get promoted or whether you get fired, whether you have a good health report or whether you have cancer, God works those things out for good, even here on earth, perhaps by our witness, our testimony to someone in the hospital or showing an unbeliever how we live through difficulties. All those things are absolutely, absolutely true. But there's an ultimate compilation of all those things. There's an ultimate good that God is working things out toward. It says it right here. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. That last part is the purpose. Many other good things, but the ultimate good thing for us is being reshaped into the image of Jesus. You've probably heard me say it 1,000 times that sanctification, that word we use, sanctification, is God shaping us to look like Jesus. And that's where it comes from, right here, being conformed to his image. So think of Jesus where he is now, right? In heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And how did he get there? And I don't mean we know Jesus was eternal. Jesus always existed, was there before the beginning. Everything that was created through him. But starting on earth, how did Jesus get to where he is now? How did he get to the place and to the image that we need to look at and realize God is conforming us to that same image and place? Well, we go back to the beginning of the Gospels, right? And Jesus was born, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So every single person is born from a mother, right? But every Christian is born again. So we had an earthly parent and we have a heavenly parent. God becomes our Father and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. And then the story that you're probably familiar with, when Jesus was 12 and the family was traveling with a large caravan and he was left behind. I'm sorry, I always think of Joseph in that moment. Like, he was just kind of the side story in this. He was there to support Mary and all that, and he lost Jesus. Didn't look good. But where did they find Jesus? He was in the temple. He was causing the elders to marvel. It tells us that he grew as physically. He grew in stature, but he also grew in wisdom. So we as Christians, born and born again, and we are to be shaped to the image of Christ, we must grow in wisdom as well. Reading, studying the Bible, hearing it preached. Jesus was baptized. Christians are to be baptized. Jesus was tempted by the devil, and though God does not create that temptation, we know that we are to deal with that temptation as Jesus did. What was Jesus' main focus in his ministry? He came to seek and save the lost and make disciples. If we're being shaped into the image of Christ, what does that tell us about the scope of our lives? Jesus prayed. We must pray. God uses prayer to shape us to look like Jesus. And as Jesus said when they found him in the temple when he was 12, and as he exhibited the rest of his life, Jesus was always and ever about the work of his heavenly Father. So must we be. We follow Christ. We take up our crosses and we follow him. Some Christians, even to the point of being martyred as Jesus was, but all Christians giving death to self and to sin. And then their day will come when we will be really shaped to look like Jesus. We'll be given a body like his. Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. And from that, we await a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. All of this that God had in mind since the foundations of the earth, before the foundations of the earth, he had in mind for you, bringing you to that ultimate point where you're going to stand in heaven next to Jesus with a glorious, glorified body like his. In eternity, we will become as much like Jesus as God would have us be like Jesus. That's a glorious thought. That's an amazing thought. So even when we go into Revelation, and we in Revelation 21, that great passage where it talks about no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, all of that, it's not just about this great thing you're going to get. It is about that. But it's because you will now have a body like Christ, which will have done all the suffering that it was ever going to do. And it will all be behind. And that is the time to come. But we're not to sit idly by and wait for that. God is at work now, right now, sanctifying his people. And we are to be, in a sense, partnered with God in that sanctification. And again, that sanctification is being conformed to the image of Christ. Sanctification, in one sense, can be looked at in sort of three stages. I don't want to be too particular about that, but the first one would be when we're first saved, when we're first justified, and we have a new life breathed into our sin-dead bodies. That change then begins. And then the third part is when we stand in front of Jesus and sanctification is complete. But the second stage is our entire lives as Christians. From the moment you're saved until the moment you go home. So this can be brief. It can be a breath or two. Like the thief on the cross. There was sanctification. Short. Or it could be a lifetime of a human lifetime, someone who's saved at a very young age, and anywhere in between. But as we're growing in Christ, being shaped to look more like him, having more of the dross, you know, melted away, more of the gold refined in us, as sin begins to melt away, as sin becomes less in control of our lives, as we begin to turn more fully toward Christ and reflect him more fully to the world. That's where we are now. That's where, if you're alive and you're a Christian, that's where you are. You're in that process of sanctification. We cannot work for our own salvation, but we must work in our sanctification. We work poorly, and God's working perfectly, but we are to work for our sanctification. And so I want us to consider five, I think, pretty practical things that we can work at the best we can while God is working on us perfectly. Things that can help us to look like Jesus. These are the five things. Know the word like Jesus. Number two, sing like Jesus. Number three, pray like Jesus. Number four, talk like Jesus. And number five, walk like Jesus. And I know it's obvious, but I'm going to say it now so that I don't have to keep re-saying it all the way through. But when I say we're going to try to do these things like Jesus, we'll never do them perfectly like Jesus. But we want to be on an ascending trajectory, getting closer and closer to looking like Jesus. Jesus is better at all these things than we are. We understand that. So we're doing this the best we can, as the Bible tells us, to be holy as God is holy. We want to be as holy as we can be with the Holy Spirit's help. So first, number one, know the word like Jesus. I already mentioned that when Jesus was in the temple at the age 12, that he was marveling. He was causing awe among the teachers that were there. But that's not all it says. It says, as Jesus was sitting with the teachers in the temple, he was listening to them, and he was asking them questions. Now, we don't know. We just don't know, and it's one of those things I like to think about for a little while and then run away from, but we don't know what Jesus knew when he knew it. We know that Jesus gave up much, right? He never stopped being God the Son, but he gave up much of his heavenly attributes to become a human being. And we know that he grew in understanding. It says he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom. He increased wisdom and stature. So he grew up physically. He listened. He asked questions. And he grew in wisdom. He grew in the understanding of the word of God. The word of God himself grew in understanding of the word. That's what Jesus did. If we want to look like Jesus, it's not the first time you've heard me say this, but we have to read our Bibles every day. We have to study our Bibles regularly. We should talk about the Bible with other believers. We must help other people know what the Bible means. We must regularly hear the Bible preached. We must help children understand what the Bible means. All these things so that we can know the word like Jesus. Number two, sing like Jesus. I wonder if maybe that one was surprising. Maybe in your mind's eye of all the things you think of Jesus doing, healing people and walking on water, do you ever picture Jesus singing? Well, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, you'll remember this, after the Last Supper, before he went out to pray, what did they do? They sang a hymn and went out. And as one preparing himself to face what no one else understood, I can't imagine anything other than Jesus singing the most heartfelt, most moving, most God-honoring, most worshipful hymn that had probably ever been sung, whatever that hymn was. Then Hebrews 2:12 tells us this. Jesus says this, "I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." God the Son sings the praise of God the Father. When times were difficult, more difficult than anything we will ever face, Jesus sang a hymn. And Jesus sings songs of praise. And Jesus sings for you. Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God, the mighty one who will save, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." This is the triune God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, exulting over you. That "you" means you. You can go home and you can open your Bible to Zephaniah. You can stand in front of the mirror and say, God is exulting over you in song. Jesus sings. We should sing. Singing as the scripture commands us, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing like Jesus shapes us to look like Jesus. The third thing is to pray like Jesus. There are so many prayers. We're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We should pray that way. Jesus said to, when you pray, pray like this. But we look at Jesus' other prayers when he was getting ready to select the apostles. He spent the night in prayer. When he was getting ready to face testing by the Pharisees, Jesus spent the night in prayer. We often rest before a big day, a long trip, an especially hard day at work that we're getting ready to face. Sometimes we'll go to bed early, we'll get some extra rest. I'm not going to make the point about staying awake and praying instead. I'm just going to say Jesus found the greatest rest and the greatest strength from prayer. And then if you would turn with me to John 17, which this is the prayer Jesus prayed the night before he died. After they sang the hymn and went out, Jesus prayed. And this whole chapter is what it's called, the high priestly prayer, because it is Jesus praying to God, honoring God, glorifying God, and praying as an intercession for his people. And he prays for God's, verse 1, "The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." We pray for the glory of God. We pray for the glory of Christ. Verse 6, "I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He prayed for the Christians. We need to pray for other Christians. Verse 16, They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Pray that we would know the truth of Christ, the truth of his word. And then verse 20, and this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, is where Jesus prays for you and me. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. If you came to be a Christian because somebody told you something the Bible says, this is about you. Jesus was praying for you. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they may also be in us. That unity, that incredible, that unity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons but one God, is something we can't completely understand, but it's amazing. Jesus is praying for us to be in that, to be in the midst of that. So when we talked a few weeks ago about being foreknew, that intimate act of being foreloved, this is it.
He's loving us and drawing us into this connection, into this intertwined Trinity. He calls us into the middle, prays for us. We should pray for unity among Christians, that we would be united in truth, united in love, united in Christ. But not just that. All of those things true, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So when the world looks at the church, they should believe in Jesus. The world should look at the church and should believe God sent Jesus to save them. And we could go on and on, but I'm just going to move on from there. If we're going to be shaped like Jesus, we need to pray like Jesus. If we're going to be shaped like Jesus, we need to talk like Jesus. We need to be kind when we talk. And when I say talk, I don't really mean talk or type or text or post, anything that has words. We need to be kind. We need to be truthful. We need to hold Christians in loving accountability. We need to be able to call sin, sin. And we need to understand that we were sinners, right? And that Christ will forgive others' sins. And we must share the gospel. We must be ready at any moment, at every moment. We must be looking for moments, not just be ready and react to when it happens, but we must be looking for moments. I often say that's a prayer God will answer if you pray for an opportunity to share the gospel, because he's commanded us to do it. So just pray that we would seek opportunities to share the gospel. And when God presents them to us, that we would see them. So we would seek them, and then we would notice them. We would see them. And when we see them, that we would seize them and tell people the good news. That yes, they were created in the image of God, but the stain of sin has separated them, has destroyed that image. But Jesus came to restore it, and through Christ, God will restore that and bring them back into relationship with him, only through Christ. Talking like Jesus includes being kind, being truthful, and sharing the gospel. And the fifth one is this: walk like Jesus. And that's the whole, you know, talk the talk and walk the walk. So we've heard of this before. Some guy a long time ago said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. Well, it always needs words. It always needs words. But if those words are bouncing off or coming from a non-Jesus walk, those words won't ever mean much. We have to walk like Jesus. A number of years ago, and then a shorter period of time, but a number of years ago, the What Would Jesus Do thought was bouncing around everywhere. There was a book years and years ago, and then there was a rubber band bracelet a few years ago. And there's something to be thought about there, something to be gained by that. In this moment, Not just what would Jesus do, but how would Jesus do it? What would Jesus say? If we want to walk like Jesus, we have to come to church. Jesus always observed the Sabbath. We should always observe. We should come to church. We should be part of a church. We should love little children and tell them about Jesus. Is there any image of Jesus that is more captivating than the grumpy disciples chasing the kids away and Jesus saying, no, bring him here and holding them up? Live lives that are true and consistent with the gospel. Live lives that are kind. Live lives full of love for other Christians. And live lives of desperate love for unbelievers. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If we want to walk like Jesus, we need to go to the same place he went to seek and save the lost. Live lives where loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the most important thing to you. And live lives where loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself is right there behind loving God. Amen. Lord God, we look at these few things that were just said and they sound good, but if we stop and think, they seem impossible or extraordinarily difficult. And we cannot do them under our own strength. We cannot do them with our own power. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough. Our behavior is not good enough. Our character is not good enough. Yours is perfect, and yours is power. And your Holy Spirit dwells within us. So we really can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, strengthen us to know your word, to sing, to pray. Strengthen us in how we talk. Strengthen us in how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, people used to tell me, boy, you're the spitting image of your father. And I always thought that was the weirdest thing somebody could say. What does spit have to do with looking like my dad? And then I learned sometime later, and I don't know if this is true, but I like the thought, and it makes sense to me, that it was never spitting. It was a two words slurred together, said by old country folks. It was spirit and. You're the spirit and image. You look just like him, and better or worse, you act just like him. Well, before God ever set the earth in spin, when he had in his hands all that would be in his voice, all that would be the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and all the fish and all the birds and all the animals, and you were on his mind. You were part of that initial plan from back then. You didn't just show up. You were always on his mind. So when David came, right? The inspiration behind that song, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He's my father. He's my guide. I want to be the spirit image of that father. That's what God is helping us to become. So do your part. Let's all do our part to be the spit and image, the spirit and image of our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you all the health, happiness, wholeness, all that is peace with God, and give you shalom.